what God, direction God wanted to go in. And I've titled this message, "You Can't Touch My Territory." But I want you to just hold on to the title because it'll make sense a little bit later. But for now, I want to start our reading by Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Can I have a bit of, like, because the static, because you know me. I'm about to start getting loud. And if I feel like I, one day, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and started out. And as they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down the lake. The boat was filled with water and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. I love this story and I love the placement of this story in the gospel because I really believe that this little part, just give me your attention for 1 minute, is this little part of the story. I feel like Jesus was saying, "I want to take you through something. There's going to be a 101 lesson for your life." You know how you do those 101 lessons that you like, this is the basics of where you go from here on in. You get your basic foundation at university. This is how we started. This is how things are done at uni. This is how things are done at work. This is how we do things. This is your 101. I believe that Jesus was saying, here's your 101 lesson. This is it. Luke chapter 8 was their 101 lesson. From here on in, you're going to see principles and things that you need to understand for the rest of your life. Now, I think that God was trying to say, you've got to understand that to a certain degree, parts of your life are going to look very much, very similar to this journey we're about to take. And I just began to realize, out of nowhere, out of absolute nowhere, these guys end up in a storm. What I love about this is this was something that Jesus had asked them to do. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go in the boat and let's go over to the other side." This was something just from Jesus. Now, little bit of background. If there's a storm brewing, who was in Newcastle around, was it Tuesday, Wednesday? It was like a 27 degree day if you were out, not in the thing. And all of a sudden there was a black, from in this position, there was a black cloud. Does everyone remember where you were in Newcastle on Tuesday? It was 27, it was hot. The kids were steaming. It was like a good summer's day. There was a black cloud over there. When it came over this area, the skies opened up and it dropped like about 15, 20 degrees instantly. But for about an hour, I was saying to the kids, "Whoa, look at that storm. If that comes over, we're going to have a different day today." But I was well aware because I could see something in the skies was brewing. So unlike anything else, I believe that this day, if there's a storm brewing, these guys are fishermen. They would have been well aware. These guys know how to read the weather. These are your weathermen. Fishermen know their weather. Have you heard those sayings? They can tell by the sky at night that what the kind of day they're going to have the next day. That's just part of understanding. These are fishermen. They live and work on the ocean, on the water. So they know. So I'm thinking that there could have been a visual point that there was a storm coming. But purely out of obedience to what Jesus has said, they get in the boat and they go. And I just began to wonder, how many times have I just stepped out into obedience and I find myself in a crazy storm of life? Can someone relate with me this morning? You did this purely out of obedience. You just purely did this because you felt God say, just step out in faith. You purely did this because you felt God say, trust me in this area. And you step out knowing nothing else, but you've heard the word of God. You've heard God speak and you are in the most wildest storm of your life. And you feel exactly like these fishermen do and these disciples, and they go to Jesus like, "We're about to die. Did you not notice, Jesus?" That's what they're saying. Hello, did you not notice we're dying? We're about to drown. 101 Jesus, we're about to drown. And we're fishermen. We know we're going to drown. This thing's going to take us down. But the beauty of this picture is Jesus is asleep. When was the last time you were in turbulence and slept calmly? Are you here, church? But Jesus is asleep to the point where they have to go down, find him, and wake him up. Jesus, we're about to drown. Did you not notice? I began to feel the same. Sometimes in your seasons of life, you just feel like, hello, are you there? What is going on? This is about to take me down. Am I preaching to anyone else except for myself? Maybe it's just for me, this one. That's okay. Can't you tell we're about to drown in here? It feels like everything that they'd done was purely out of obedience for God. They just spent days and weeks, the Bible doesn't say, but they just been watching Jesus heal the sick, perform miracles, things that happened. There was all these things. And this happens right off the back of that. What I want you to understand is the very first, very last parable before this scene. So Jesus spends, and again, I don't know for time-wise, but I don't know if it was a couple of days or a couple of weeks or a couple of months, but China teaches me that it would have gone for quite a while where Jesus was just going through the countryside, just healing people, doing miracles and everything like that. And the boys were following him. And the very last parable that Jesus says to the boys is the one about the lamp. He's saying, listen, I'm going to give you a description. First one, second last one is about the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. So some will go and throw the seed out, and there's always going to be a, so he's saying there's always going to be a harvest. For as long as you sow, you'll see a harvest. Some is going to end up on rocky road, some is going to end up in the thorn. But you're going to, if you sow it right, you're going to see a harvest. So he's saying to the boys, got that down. Yep, got that down. The next parable that he shares to the boys is this. He says, listen, a lamp under a bowl cannot shine. So he says, listen, you can have the brightest lamp, the greatest lamp. If you put it under a bolt, it is ineffective. It's not going to work. He said, so you need to understand for it to be absolutely utilized for its greatest capacity, you need to get the lamp and you need it to take it to the hillside and it will illuminate everything that is under that hillside. Can you hear what I'm saying, church? So Jesus says, this is it. You've got to understand the kingdom of heaven's like this, but I want to tell you one more thing. The parable of this lamp is like, you got to get this. You got to work out that. In life, you're going to have to step out and just go with it. Just go for it. Stop being afraid and stop putting bowls over the top of your life. Straight away, this is awesome, Jesus. Good stuff, Jesus. Let's go to the other side. No worries, Jesus. Let's go to the other side. Let's get in the boat. I can see a storm. That's all right. Jesus is on the boat with us. Gets through there. Straight away, they're in a storm. I could turn around and tell you that this was a lesson for Jesus to say, oh, by the way, did I tell you about faith? I feel that Jesus was saying this. I've just given you your 101s. Guess what? Time to start using those 101 principles. He can sleep calmly because he knows who he is. See, but I wanted you to understand something, that the storm that you're going to go through, that you're going through currently, whatever time that storm comes, is for one reason and one reason alone. It's for you to understand that whatever season the storm comes in, you are still in authority during the midst of that storm. Can someone give me a mighty amen? Jesus is saying it doesn't matter what you know, you have to understand that during that time, that season, you are still in authority. And so that whole, I could go into a sermon here about using your faith, about understanding your authority, about walking in the knowledge of what Jesus is going to do through a storm. But Jesus is saying, the very first moment that I stepped these boys into a situation where they had to use their authority, they were torn down. And Jesus is saying, you've got to understand that you, even in the midst of this storm, you still have the authority over what is brewing in your life. It's time for you to learn that you and I have to understand that it's time that we begin to rebuke things. The storm is still, 2,000 years later, the storm is still submissive to you and I. It is still submissive to you and I. Jesus was just showing, listen, he didn't get up and do a huge prayer meeting and call them all to get to the knees and to pray the greatest prayer they knew. He stood up in his authority and spoke calmly and said to the wind and the wave, be still. Because when you are in your position of authority, you don't need to raise your voice. Who knows that as parents and as kids, we will realize that once our parents began to get into that position of authority, their voice came down. They stopped the yelling and the screaming, and then they were like, this is what is going to happen now. And it came down to a very quiet moment because they were stepping into their position of parenthood and there was no more discussion on this topic. Can someone say amen? You possibly, like most kids, would still go in uproar and outrage and end up in a tantrum, but they realized that they had spoken. And most of the time, parents will just walk away because the decision is final. That's why Jesus is doing the same thing. You woke me up for what? You woke me up for a storm that you are submissive to. That it's submissive, sorry, to you. I don't need to be woken up for these kind of things. He's saying this is where you start to illuminate yourself as the people of God, as the followers of Jesus, as those who walk in authority. The storm is establishing your authority for what God is about to prepare you for. Let's continue in Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Every storm, just before you turn it, just every single storm is the test ground. You only sit your tests when it's time to make a shift. So when you're at uni, at school, you only sit those exams. So the little exams are to prepare you for the big one. The big one is for you to move on out of here. Can someone say amen? You don't sit the same exams. They push you out. At the end of the year, that's it, done. Year one, done. Year two, done. Year three, done. Year four, done. You don't go back and sit the same exams. If you do, it's because you're not getting the material. It's all right. I'm teaching to a bunch of uni students, so believe me, I'm not the one who's lecturing here. But anyway, just to understand, every time. So if it's a 101 principle, every time God has a storm brewing in your life, I'm telling you, I think he's ready for you to move on out. And he's saying, I've given you all the tools that you need for this storm. You got it. You just have to start using them. So the next chapter is about, so the boys are doing this. So Jesus calms the seas. Verse 26. So they arrived in the region of Gerasene, across from the lake of Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. And as soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." Let me tell you this. This is the demon speaking, not the person. This was the demon that was talking to Jesus, not the person. And immediately, let's go through that a bit again. As they arrived, as Jesus is climbing. Yep, go across. Yep, he's living in the tombs. Next one across. Thomas went and what? No, we're going to the demon-possessed guy. Okay. He shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus?" Listen, let me just give a bit. I'm going to get a little bit over the top here. It's a spirit, a demon-possessed spirit, that has possessed a human to the point of that it would tear off its shackles and its chains every time they tried to contain this person. So what I love about this is that Jesus comes close and the demon is speaking out and it shrieks and goes to Jesus and says, "Why are you interfering with me?" Let me tell you something. When you step into something and the enemy's there, it recognizes Jesus immediately. He didn't go, "Who are you? Where have you come from?" He addressed Jesus exactly as it was. Instant, there was a notification. Jesus has come onto my territory. Are you here with me this morning, church? Instantly, immediately, the demon recognized that Jesus was there. And he recognized his position. He called him the Son of the Most High God. Who is speaking and addressing Jesus from his place of authority? The Satan and the enemy is saying, "I know who you are. You are Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. You, that is who you are." Satan knows when God has walked into a place and into a room. And if you are the carrier of the temple of the Holy Spirit, don't tell me that you have to sit there and be fearful, because it recognizes that you serve the Son of the Most High God. Can someone give me a mighty amen? When you walk in your authority, the enemy will recognize you, and he's fully aware of your position right there. He walks in and he says, Mirella's here. And change of plans has to go past, because I know who I am in Christ. I know what I've been through. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm not supposed to be yet, but I'm heading there. But while I'm going there, I know who my authority is under. Can someone give me a mighty amen? Amen. Luke 28, let's keep going. 29. For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of this man, even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles. He simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded. Can someone say demanded? Jesus demanded. What is your name? Legion, he replied, for he was filled with many demons. Legion is a word for something in excess of 6,000 soldiers in place. The demons, plural, kept begging Jesus, do not send me into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. If pigs is what you want to be, pigs is what you can be. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hill into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town, and the surrounding countryside spread the news as they were spreading the news where they ran. People rushed outside to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus. And as they saw the man who had been freed from the demons, he was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for great waves of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus said to him, saying, no, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things that Jesus has done for him. There is so much to this story that I could just spend weeks upon it. But it's this part of the story that I want to show you where the title comes in. It says, what was the title again? I changed it this morning. That's why. Oh, you can't touch my terror. I changed it because it's like, this is my terror. Okay, again, you can't touch my terror. This is where this comes into play. And again, like I said, there's so many facets I could take from this, but I want to go on this. I need you to know that you have to understand where your territory is. You got to know this. There's no point just going into places and not understanding what your territory is. Territory is something that you own. If territory means that you have ownership and it belongs to you. The dictionary says that word territory is this: a place with jurisdiction and sovereignty, giving the owner the full power, right, and authority of its extent. That's what the word territory means. It gives me jurisdictions and sovereignty. So I'm asking you, what is your territory? Where is it? See, I can't walk into your house and do whatever I like, because that's your house. That's your territory. Same thing, you can't walk into my house and just pretend it's your house. That is my territory. I've worked for it. I've done things on it. That's my territory. So when you come into my home, you are restricted to what I bring available to you. Amen? You're restricted to the food I bring. You're restricted to the rooms that you go to. You're restricted. I'm hoping that most of you don't go on a rampage just walking into people's homes, but hey, I don't know. But you have full, because I have full authority of my house. I have full, what happens in my house, that I'm accountable for. What doesn't happen in my house, I'm accountable for. It's my territory. It's my place. And I'm asking you this morning, God says to be specific in what you claim. Stop giving your territory to the enemy. Stop giving it over. Let me make this a little bit clearer. Marriages. When you have a marriage breakdown, you need to go back and reclaim your territory. See, because when you go and you get married, most hopefully, and if not, you go back and you redo this, and you go and you've come before the altar, and you come before God, and there is a moment where constantly God is at the center of this. God is at the beginning of this. God is in this marriage. So when the marriage begins to break down, you need to bring it back and say, This is our territory. God has given us this marriage. We belong to each other. This is our ground. And this is where when the enemy tries to come in to break down what God has anointed, what God has brought together, you need to stand up and begin to demand that you understand that this is untouchable. This is where I and my husband or my wife, this is where we stand. This is our territory. This is where we belong. God is for us. Nothing can be against us. So when there is a marriage breakdown, you begin to claim, this is our territory. You can't touch what is in my territory. When your children begin to go off the rails and they start to go down a path that you're not exactly sure where it will lead, let me tell you, did you bring your children to Christ? Did you bring them and say to them and dedicate their life to God? When you brought them and gave them and said, God, I dedicate these children, guess what? You were claiming territory over their journey for the rest of life. That is your claim. That's what you did. So when your children start to go off on a wayward life, you turn around and go, I'm calling you back because this is the territory you belong to. I took you to God. I presented you to God. And we, along with your family, we are claiming the territory alongside you. Can someone give me an amen? But I'm beginning to tithe and I don't understand why this is happening. See, the thing is that when my finances go down, I need to bring them back into alignment. I tithe. I give God my first. I say he's in control. This is my territory, Satan. You don't touch my finances. Can someone give me a mighty amen? This is mine. God said for me to rule and reign. This is my territory. You can't touch what belongs to me. But Jesus is saying, you've got to understand the storm, that's your territory. Are you going to use it? You may need to demand it. You may need to rebuke it, but no one is touching your territory unless you let them. I don't care what you need to do. You need to reclaim it. This is mine. It's untouchable. You cannot come and touch it. Listen, the enemy just doesn't want you. He wants the territory. Let me show you what happened. See, your territory is your place of influence. If you come into my house, you'll be under things that my influence. You'll be exposed to Italian food. You'll be exposed to things that I like. You'll see the kind of thing. You come into my sphere. Can you hear what I'm saying here, church? So your territory is your place of influence. So when you go to uni, you're not just a student. You're going onto the territory that God has caused you to be a place of influence. It's your place of authority. That's why he wants your marriage. Because through your marriage, he'll be able to get to you and your kids and your grandkids. See, if he's successful at your marriage breakdown, what does that teach the kids? And what does that legacy leave for the grandkids? So he doesn't care just about you and your marriage. He's out for your territory. He's out for your influence. He knows. That's why he wants to go after your children. That's why he wants to go after your kids, because then he can get not only them, but he'll get their friends and their sphere of influence. So, they're just teenagers. They'll come. No, you need to get this sorted out now, because they've got an area of influence as they are speaking right now, as they go. So the enemy doesn't want just your kids. He wants it because he can get you, your kids, and then he can get their friends, because their sphere of influence will get a whole other generation. That's why he's not happy just to attack you and maybe just your child. He's there purposely to gain ground for the generation, because you are a person of influence. So the fact that you think that the enemy just wants you out, good luck. He's not interested in just you. He wants you and everybody else out. I'll show you what happened. Verse 20, as soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked. I find that hilarious. He shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." The spirit shrieked. Maybe this was bigger on me than what it is on you. Jesus shows up, doesn't say anything, is standing there, and the demon shrieks and shouts and screams just purely by standing there. It recognizes him. Son of the Most High God. Can I tell you this? Till this very point, nobody had referred to Jesus as the Son of the Most High. Not even the disciples had recognized him as this yet. The first person to call Jesus the Son of the Most High God was Satan. He recognized even more than what the disciples had recognized. No one, yet Satan, immediately referred to Jesus as the Most High. Satan addressed him saying, "I know who I'm talking to now. I'm telling you, I know who I'm talking to." Satan didn't say anything. He begged. Do you know what it means to beg? Come to here tomorrow when there's 70 kids. I'll show you what begging looks like. It's torturous. Well, why? But why? But can. Begging. And Satan is begging Jesus to go to the pigs. I want you to see something. The demons kept begging, verse 32, begging Jesus, "Do not send them into the bottomless pit." You know what the bottomless pit is? It's hell. It's where they came from. So they were just saying to Jesus, now you've got to watch this. There's people watching here. There's a scene. There's an audience here. So Satan's going, "Don't send me back to hell. Just send me to the pigs." There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. No problem. You want to go to pigs? Go to pigs. Then the demon came out of the man and entered the pigs. Listen to this next statement. And the entire herd plunged down the steep hill into the lake and drowned. I want to show you something here. This is where it just hit me. Because I don't know about you how you read the word, but I was like, wasn't it satisfying enough, Jesus, that they went into a bunch of pigs? That would have been quite good. Just good to watch demonic pigs. I don't know. Would have been fun to watch. A herd of them. That would have been fruit nutty. So I think even if the other people would just see these crazy pigs, I just wonder, and pigs do not go to water naturally. Yes? Dad, you've had pigs, they don't know. They don't go looking for, they're not swimming things, are they? You know, you guys are fine, just because I'm worried about getting going. No, I'll get emails this week being told about what pigs do. But for as long as, does anyone else disagree? Pigs don't naturally go to oceans of water. Okay, all right. Good. Well, first, okay, if that's the case, I don't think they're going to go looking for a hillside and let's go tip ourselves off the hillside. So he allowed them to go into the pigs, but the pigs went over the cliff and they died. But what they were all really asking for is this. They were saying to Jesus, "I'm okay to leave the person, but I'm not okay to leave the territory." So while he was leaving the person, they wanted to remain on the territory. So they said, they begged him, "Just send us to the pigs." That seems quite natural. But see, when Jesus interferes, he makes sure that you win the battle once and for all. There's none of this repetition. So when Satan was going, "I just don't want to be in this person, but I'll stay in the territory." Because the territory is what he's after. It's your place of influence. Now, let me tell you this. When God intervenes, Satan is completely defeated. But I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 says this. This is where it becomes really interesting. Where the pigs go off the cliff, this is where it happens. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, this is a description. When an evil spirit leaves a person, which was happening, that's what was going down, it goes into the desert, a dry place. The Bible said that this was in the wilderness, in the tomb places. It's a dry place. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, dry places, seeking rest, but finds none. Listen. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. That will be the experience of this evil generation. Let me tell you this. Why did the pigs have to go down a cliff? It's because of this. Satan can only live in dry, dead areas. He goes into places that are unoccupied. No one's in power there. A demon can't live in wet places. That's why Jesus sent them down to a cliff into the lake. See, what happens if it's recognized that the spirit lives in dry places? How do you change a dry place to a non-dry place? You saturate it. What happened when you gave your life to Christ and you got baptized? You went down in full immersion of water. When you came back up, under a new authority. You are saturated. There is no territory that he can take gain in this place. Can someone give me a mighty amen? So Jesus says, no, I know what you're doing. You want just out of this person and to be still in the territory. But let me tell you, I'll get those pigs off the cliff and into the water. When God is done, God is done once and for all. This is not up for discretion. This is not up for an argument. This is not up for anything. Jesus said, oh, I'll give you to the pigs, but you're not going to stay in the pigs because I know the power that you think you have once you vacate that. So what he was doing, he was just waiting for someone else to come on in, and then they were going to leave them and go back in and see what the enemy of the power of the enemy is. When we go back, we'll go back seven times stronger and we'll infiltrate the environment then, because not only has he just gone from one person, they're now in a herd of pigs. Listen, are we watching the enemy at play here? See, we think that it's just, oh, that's a pretty story. No, the enemy, the demons left the person and went into a herd of pigs. All you need is one of those pigs to leave. It's still carrying the manifestation of the enemy. So God said, Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to tell you, you can go and be an influential wherever you think you are, but as of this point, you acknowledge that I'm the Son of the Most High. Down into the water you go, and it's done. They drowned, and it was it. Satan's call's over. Can someone give me a mighty amen? That's when he turns around and he says, listen, boys, do you understand what happened at the storm? Because you're in a storm. But it's still submissive to you. And if it is, you have to stand up and put it under your feet, says the scripture. Because there is nothing that you walk upon that is going to get ground unless you give it to him. Come on, let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. Amen. For some reason, I feel this morning that you have to understand that when God moves, he moves. Can you see how God doesn't do things half done? If you're in a battle, if you're in a storm, this is going to win and you're going to get victory. You're going to see victory. You're going to see victory. God has conquered the grave. We just celebrated Easter. To this day, 2,000-3,000 years later, people are still visiting an empty tomb. They're still going to visit the empty tomb. That story has transcended generations and generations and religions and religions. People from everywhere go and still visualize to go see the empty tomb. God is a victorious God. He's an amazing God. And I want you to understand that you possibly are going, but I keep going through these same challenges. Well, this morning the revelation for you is that because you've cast him out, but he's still in the territory. He's still got ground there. Maybe you've pushed him aside, but he's still got territory there. So this morning, we're breaking the territory. We're claiming back what is ours. We're going back and we are saying, this is mine. God gave me this. This is my marriage. These are my kids. This is my finances. This is my body. This is my health. This is mine. You don't get a say in the outcome. You don't get a say on what happens next. You know, I'm remembered of, because so often in the last couple of, you see so many people that you're like, but God didn't heal them. God just didn't heal them. He could have healed them. And Narelle's mum's story is one of the biggest ones, is closest to my life. At such a young age, we're like, God, we did everything. And you didn't have. But then there was a revelation. She won. Alma won the battle. She's in the glory of glories. She's in the holy of holies. You and I, we still have to go through the storms and the trials. And but by the grace of God, we'll be sitting with our Father, Amaka, one day. So we somehow have caused death to feel like a defeat. Death. For those in Christ, there's no defeat. You are victorious. We lay a body down, but the spirit rises to victory. We lay a body down, a flesh, something that was degrading anyway. That was not meant to live further than its capacity. It's fleeting. But she rose in victory. Do you and I have that confidence this morning? Do we have that confidence? Because see, the enemy is just wearing you down. That's his thing. He's just wearing you down and down and down, just wearing you down. I got to a point even this year, I was like, I'm feeling you. And I was like, he was gaining ground. He was just gaining ground. And it has to stop. And the only person who could stop that was me. Oh, that's it. Enough. You know that saying, when it starts to rain, it pours, and when it pours, it floods. You know what that is? The enemy gaining ground. Because we should have stopped him when it just started to sprinkle. Amen? We should have stopped him when the clouds were still just brewing. We could have stopped it there. But this morning, as of this morning, you and I can begin to make a change. Take back that ground. So I'm going to ask for every eye to be closed and every head to be bowed. And the only reason I do this is because I want there to be privacy. Because when you go before God, you're going to be there by yourself. You're not going to be there with the church. You're not going to be there with your husband or wife. You're going to be there by yourself. So I need you to meet Jesus now by yourself in that presence, in his presence. If the enemy is gaining ground, you're aware of that while every eye is closed and every head is bowed. If you're aware of that, say, Pastor Morella, I'm now aware that I was rebuking the enemy but not telling him to leave my territory. If that's you this morning, could you lift your hands and just say, I'm putting boundaries down. This is where this is it. This is the Sunday I'm putting boundaries down. That's you. If that's you this morning, you need to stand before God and say, I'm putting boundaries down. I'm taking ownership again. I'm taking sovereignty of what you've given me, God. Taking sovereignty of my finances. Taking sovereignty of my marriage. Taking sovereignty of my kids. Taking sovereignty of my health. I'm taking sovereignty. I'm taking back what is mine. Lift those hands high and say, this is it. Satan, you might be watching in. But let me see, this is the Sunday where it is here. It's here to happen for once and for all. This is my territory, and you can't touch it. You can't touch it this morning. Come on, just watch the Spirit, just draw a line. I want you to draw a line. I want you to draw a line this morning. Just draw a line. Draw a line in the sand. Enough is enough. No more money out of my account. No more broken businesses. No more. No more. No more broken businesses. No more. In Jesus' name.